Tonight is First Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. That's First Corinthians, chapter 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached it to others, I myself will not disqualify for the prize.
I really do hope you'll make it a point to make it out to our VBS meeting next week. You're hearing a lot about it because it's going to be here before you know it. We had a meeting about our upcoming Vacation Bible School, and we were very intentional about the way that we planned it. We moved it into June. We made it the two main days and into Sunday. We want to focus on outreach, and we're going to have a theme that for someone who isn't a member of the Lord's body, they'll hear what they need to hear in order to know how to come to Him. And if someone is a seasoned veteran in the Lord's body, they'll be encouraged and emboldened and increased in their passion and service to Him. And much of the imagery comes from Paul that's used for the Vacation Bible School. And I would urge you to make sure you come to that meeting. If you say, I don't know a thing that I could do to help with the Vacation Bible School, there's plenty of work there. Come, even if you have no idea what you might do or what you might want to do. There's plenty of work, and we want all the help that we can get. We want to make this as influential of an event we can. It's very solidly biblically based, the curriculum for it, and we're going to be hearing some of it tonight. And so in June, you're going to be well prepared for the adult class because you're getting a seed of what the class is going to be like through the week. But it has very much to do with what we're looking at as far as our ongoing study of the eldership. Now, I'm not going to tell you every single lesson that we're talking about elders. You can think of it as sort of a game. Sometimes I'll just be preaching about a certain characteristic that we should have as the Lord's people. And you can say, hey, I think this is mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, and see if you can figure that out. But today I'm bringing that up because of some particular qualities about some words that are going on. But first, I wanted to look at Paul and his love for sports, evidently. The Holy Spirit moved holy men to speak as God gave them utterance. However, he used their particular ways that they spoke and their backgrounds and things so that you can look at Luke's writing, and Luke writes like the physician Luke. And John writes like the Apostle John. And Paul writes like Paul. They're all individuals, but they are writing, just like Paul said, the very words that God wanted them to write. And God chose Paul to be his vessel to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles especially were very much involved in the predecessor to our Olympic Games. In the narrow strip of land that went to... that separated, we have Corinth here on what's called an isthmus. An isthmus is a strip of land between two bodies of land, and people could cross on land, north and south, or they could, if they had a small enough vessel, cross over land by pushing their ship across Corinth. This made it a really great place of commerce and a really awful place spiritually, because there was all manner of sin available. We know we have all manner of sin available here, but you don't really want to jump in the middle of Las Vegas for a permanent living spot, right? because of all the things that go on there. Well, Corinth, in a sense of speaking, was the Las Vegas of the time. If you wanted to find it there, you could. And Paul dealt largely with Gentiles. And they loved those games, and Paul drew many images from them. In fact, before his life was over, you remember that he says that he had run the race, he had fought the fight, and there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. He's using images of the games, of these sports, and they very well communicate with us. The reading that was just given to us, he mixes a few things. It wasn't wrong in the first century to mix metaphors. In English, you shouldn't do that. But Paul could talk about farming and fighting as a soldier and playing in the games in one sentence or one paragraph, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's not a problem. And that's what he does here. He mixes running and he mixes boxing. And whenever you're talking about a race, an interesting thing that you see is you've got to start somewhere, you've got to be in the race, and you're headed to a finish line. And this is a very important part of us understanding some characteristics that we should have as maturing disciples of Christ. And when we look at what we commonly refer to as the qualifications of elders, 1 Timothy chapter 2-3, we see a couple words that are sort of difficult to define if you just look them up in your Greek lexicon or dictionary or Strong's Concordance, and you'll see why. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." Now these words, temperate and sober-minded, you might even say, "Well, I have a grasp of what those mean," but if you look at the other places that this word temperate is used, it's actually not translated as temperate, it's translated as sober. And so if we translate it the same way here, it would be, he must be sober and he must be sober. And you say, well, hold on a second. Well, what's sober mean? Well, sober can mean temperate. It's translated other places temperate or vigilant. And you say, well, hold on, but I thought vigilant was its own thing, and sober and temperate. The more I looked at it, the more I sort of saw, yeah, you can't separate them, because someone cannot be self-controlled and not be temperate if they're not sober. And someone cannot have the sobriety they need. We're not talking about not being drunken. This is a different lesson we'll get into. But they can't have the sober nature in life that they need that we're talking about if they aren't vigilant. And if they're not vigilant, they can't have self-control. They can't be temperate. And as the more you dig into it, the more you see they're interrelated. And that's why I believed that this idea of looking at the race course was going to be helpful. Because over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at these ideas. What does it mean for me, every day in my life, to have the sobriety and the vigilance and the temperance that I need to have? And the more I looked at it, the more I boiled it down. These are dealing with different parts of the same thing, different parts of our race. Because sobriety, as we look at it, has to do with our perspective looking at the finish line. That changes how we act day to day, because we know where we're headed. We can think of things in the right mindset. But when you look at the idea of vigilance, that has to do with the race. Sobriety looks at the goal, and that affects your everyday, right? Vigilance is talking about what you're doing every day. That while sobriety has to do with your perspective looking at the end, vigilance has to do with your perception, where you look every day. And what we're going to look at tonight, and our self-control or temperance, that's far different than what we often call self-control. If you were to say, well, what's self-control? And I would put you in the spot, I won't do that. I would have said at one point, well, self-control is you shouldn't do that, so you don't do it. And you do the things that you should do. And when you're presented with temptation or when you might get angry, and you see in this list of qualifications for elders that they're slow to anger, right? You can control yourself. We think of self-control as, at this point, I made the right decision, and that's what self-control is. And if we look at that as self-control, then we've already lost. Because as you look at self-control in Scripture, it's not the goal, it's not the end, it's not what we're waiting to get to. Self-control has to do with preparation. Self-control is preparing so that you can have the vigilance and you have the vision, you need to prepare to get that done. And I know we're dealing with some deep concepts, but what we're talking about is fruitful and mature Christian living. And that's why you can't, in the end, you can't separate any of these qualities in a sense. They're all interrelated. But that's why these, as they're listed and as they're translated, you say, well, you could translate this as any of the other ones, because they're so interconnected. And as we're looking today, we go back to 1 Corinthians 9, and we see this race illustration set up through Paul by the Holy Spirit. And he says an impossible thing right at first, only possible in Christ. In verse 24 of chapter 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives a prize?" That's true in a physical race. What are we supposed to do as Christ's people? We all run so that we win the prize. What prize? The one prize. Well, am I wanting to beat you out of it? No. But there's one prize, and we can all win it. That's the beauty of the spiritual race. There's the end in mind, and he's going to keep bringing that up, and we'll look at that more as we look at sobriety. That's the focus. Now we back up, and we see this track. When he says, run in such a way as to obtain it, verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. There's the end again. But we for an imperishable. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Day to day, Paul says, I know what I'm doing. I can see what I need to see. Why? I have my end goal in mind, and therefore every day, when we're looking at vigilance, I can do what it is I need to do. Now to the temperance that we're looking at. Paul was talking about these games, and as soon as we saw him, if we lived in his time, we said he's talking about a race, a track to run. We would have pictured these games, and we knew what these, the term we'd call today, these Olympians, right, do to prepare. And what they would do is they would go to someone who is a specialist in the field of their calling. So say it was running. They would go to this running coach. They would be some sort of judge. He knew all the rules about it. He knew how to prepare for what they knew then. And they would stay with him for at least 10 months. They would not be allowed to be with their wife. They would have their diets rigorously controlled. And they would train often with weights strapped onto them. Grueling training. And all that, if you read this when Paul was writing it, you would have read in this word temperate. Because that's what these men were. They were temperate. They were self-controlled. Again, we're going through a time period in the year where people have made resolutions. And somebody says, I'm only going to eat this many calories, or I'm going to do this kind of exercise every day. These men committed to 10 months of this kind of training and diet and not being with their wife in order to run this race. And that was wrapped up in this idea, this word called temperate. And why did they do it? The end was for this perishable crown. But he says, you for an imperishable one. They do all this and they're going to get this little crown of leaves, and what's it going to do in 3 days? It's going to dry up, and if you touch it wrong, it's going to crumble into pieces. If they do that, how much more, is the point that he's making, should we practice self-discipline to accomplish this success? And he pushes the figure further. And I want us to look at our lives and say, well, what have I said I need to do better in the Lord's church? Don't think a brother or sister so-and-so, you wish they might be here. Me, what have I said? What did I say at the end of the year when I heard a lesson and I said, I need to do better, I need to study more, I need to. What did I say? How am I doing? And do I recognize the importance of it? And then look at the striving that Paul went on to talk about we must do in order to have the discipline. When we hear the word discipline, often we think spanking or put in a corner or time out. And that's an aspect of discipline. But discipline means teaching or a regimented teaching. what do we do to have the self-control that we need in this life? And like I said, as we see here, he's not saying self-control is what you have whenever you're tempted. You have that self-control because of the preparation that you've gone into it. And look at how he gets into this preparation, how he knows where he's running, and how he knows that he's not fighting as one who beats the air. When he says, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, we know he's talking about the word, we get our word puggist from, and I've never called a boxer a puggist, but that's evidently what they're called, pugilist. There we go, not a dog lover, but somebody who boxes. And he says in verse 17, but I discipline my body. Let's stop right there before we get any crazy notions. He's not saying he whips himself, even though some people have taken this verse to say that. The word body there is a word for flesh that as we understand this in the context, he's saying my fleshly nature, the thing, the temptations, the things that would drive me to leave Christ. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If you don't compete according to the rules in a race, what happens? You can't win. You're thrown out. You don't compete in the rules according to wrestling, you're thrown out. He's saying, I don't want to be thrown out. But there's not an English translation that does this justice. Because yes, he says, well, okay, I noticed from Paul, it's really important that I practice self-discipline. That whatever I say I need to strive to do and being temperate, I want to take my study habits and get them in line. I want to be able to overcome this temptation in my life. I want to get rid of this sin that I've been fighting with. That's important. Whenever we realize what he's saying we need to do in order to do that, then we recognize how much we should give to do it anyway. Because when you're talking about a boxer, we're not talking about pretty shiny red gloves with a referee that, oh, well, get off of him, you're going to hurt him. We don't want to hurt his kidneys or his face or give him brain damage. We're not talking about that. As soon as you heard about boxing in the first century, what you thought about is a man who wrapped his hands in cowhide one time, and then he might wrap it in chains or chains with nails, lead balls, iron bearings, and then he'd wrap it in cowhide again. Sometimes something that we translate as brass knuckles, and wrap it in cowhide again. Maybe four or six, I've read even eight times, to where their fists would weigh about 8 pounds. And the only thing it's padded with is one strip, after you get to the last layer, one strip of cowhide. If you've ever been hit with a piece of cowhide, it doesn't feel very, very good. I'm not talking about the shiny red stuff either. 8 pound fists. Now you see why it's important that you don't box the air, right? Because you're not going to swing 8 pound fists very many times. If you've ever grabbed an 8 pound sledgehammer, you don't want to do that too much. So you know where your target is, and the Holy Spirit through Paul tells us where the target is. And this is the beauty of the language, and this shows us how important it is. We don't mess around with sin in our lives, and we don't say, oh, well, I wanted to do better, but this happened, and I didn't do it. What is self-discipline? What does it mean in our lives to strive to have self-control? When he says, I discipline my body, literally, he says, I punch my fleshly desires under the eye, is what that word discipline means. You punch under the eye. Now, when I think of someone getting punched in the eye, I usually think they'd get a black eye. But when I think of someone getting hit in the eye with an 8 pound metal and ball bearing wrapped glove, something different happens. That's what you do to somebody to knock them out, right? You use as few punches as possible. You didn't have these boxing matches that went on for 10 rounds and ended up in a draw and where people were counting points. Somebody was laid out at the end of these boxing matches. And that's how he's saying we treat temptation and we treat sin. And he's not saying you wait for it to come to you. And when you get to that moment, God did say that he's faithful and that he's not going to tempt us beyond what we're able. And with the temptation, he's going to give us a way of escape. But you don't wait for that to prepare. What do you do? When we look in Scripture, we see people like Daniel who had already purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. He had decided that before he was put in that situation. Samuel, of him, had said something similar to what it was said about Jesus. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. He was developing through his life a knowledge and a love for and a dependency and a devotion of God to God. And when Jesus went to that mountain and was tempted by Satan, it wasn't something he said, okay, I've got to have self-control right now. I wonder what's going to happen. It happened, and he was already prepared for it, even if he didn't know what was going to happen. Why? How do we know that? Because he said, it is written. And how important was that for him? He answered Satan's temptations with the power of God, his written word. And what kind of effort did he need to put forth in doing that? He needed to be preparing. He needed to know what he was going to do and be prepared for the fight that was at hand. And what was it worth doing? It wasn't worth messing around with. It wasn't a trivial thing. Paul says that I give it a knockout blow. Any of my fleshly desires, I don't toy around with them. He's not shadow boxing. I give it a knockout blow and bring it into subjection. It is under his control. And you know how it's under his control? You know how the things that would take us away from Christ can be under our control? Because we put ourselves under Christ's control. Those two things have to go together. If you've ever been saying, you know what, I need to get some things straightened out in my life and then I'll serve Christ more like I should. You've got it all backwards and Satan's got you where he wants you, because you can't get yourself straightened out of your own strength and own accord. You've got to say, I'm fully submitting to Christ through his word, and I know that with his help, with encouragement and prayers of my brethren, I can do it. I can put this into subjection. I'm not going to mess with it anymore. And he says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So where are we in that walk? What kind of things have you said? I want to do better. I need to do better. Have you really done what it takes? Or have you just said, I need to do better at that? This morning in class, we talked about how you clean up a room, that evil spirit that was cleaned out of that man. And he came back and the man had done nothing. He hadn't filled himself with anything good. So the end of that man was worse than the first. If you said, I need to do something good, and you say, I'm going to make a spot for that in my life, and then you don't go on to do anything, it's going to be filled with something else. Now, if you say, I need to do something tonight, where you go next is you say, I'm going to make a plan. And you make a plan revolving around Christ, revolving around his word. That plan might be starting with things like Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, to meditate on these good things, essentially being the Word of God. If you haven't been doing that daily in your life, make that plan. That's hard. I'm a preacher, and people say, well, you don't have any problem meditating on God's Word every day. Satan doesn't want any of us to meditate on God's Word every day, especially those of us who would use it to the glory of God. He doesn't want that to happen. And I know the struggles you go through, because it's easy to fill a day, isn't it? And so I look at Paul's example and I say, it's not supposed to be easy. Paul said it's like you're in a fight for your life with these leather and iron gloves, and you don't mess around with it. You do whatever it takes to do it, and you get it done. So don't be discouraged the first day when you say, well, I didn't anticipate getting that phone call, and then I had this appointment, and then. You say, if that's not working, I'm going to make a way for it to happen. And you know what early Christians did who were serving as slaves from sun up to sundown to masters who would have beaten them or sent them into the authorities if they were caught worshiping God? They would get up well before sun up, and they would find people who had access to the copies of scriptures, and they would go to them and they'd worship together. They made it happen. Have we gotten too comfortable and apathetic in our times of ease, that it's made it easy to make excuses? We need to start out by saying, I'm going to bring myself into subjection, and I'm going to prepare what it takes to get through this race all the way to the end. As we continue to look at this, we'll see how self-control ties in more with being vigilant day to day and how we run this race. and being vigilant to the end, having the sobriety, the capacity to see the perspective in this life, looking at a life focused on God, focused on our author and finisher of the faith at the end of that course. And today, maybe you're saying, I'm not sure where to start in this plan. Maybe you haven't started at all. If you haven't put on Christ in the waters of baptism, you haven't begun your walk in faith. Because we see that we respond to God by faith, and how is that? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God says that those who say, well, what do we do in response to Jesus, in response to Jesus' crucifixion and burial and resurrection for us? The answer hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Repent of those things that caused Jesus to have to go on the cross. And as we see others, they confessed Him. They're willing to confess Him before men. And they were baptized for remission of their sins. So their sins would be forgiven. And if you'd like to do that tonight, you can. If you've done that, and your heart's grown cold, and you've forgot what it is, or you never recognize what it is to really strive in the Christian race, we encourage you, if you need the prayers of the brethren, to get those tonight. But don't leave here, at least, without talking to a brother or sister and saying, you know, I want to do something. Could we do something together and work that out? You want to make my day. Give me a call sometime or talk to me and say, what would be a good study plan? Or these are some things I'm dealing with, and how do I work through them? And I'm not going to say, oh boy, I have other things I need to do. Well, that's one thing I live for. Call me. And you have great brothers and sisters here who do the same thing. Any time of the day or night, you call them and say, this is something I've been looking at, working on, struggling with. What can I do? And we can do this together. It's not in a race where I'm trying to beat you out of a prize. We're all running for the one prize, and we're running as hard as we can. If you'd like encouragement in that, or you'd like to begin the run tonight, we invite you to let us know your need by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.